Brother Allen spoke about Philippians 4:8 yesterday, so if you still have your mark in your Bible, turn to Philippians 4:8 and then back up to verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 contain our theme verses. Reading from the King James translation, we find these words: "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What does it mean, as stated in verse 6, to be careful for nothing? According to Wilson's Diaglot, the thought is, be not anxious about anything. Do you ever have anxious moments? I recently heard a story about a young executive whose anxiety level increased upon receipt of a large floral arrangement. Having just received a promotion, he moved into his new office and found the flowers on his big desk. He was somewhat concerned, however, when he opened the envelope and read the following message on the card. The card said, "May you rest in peace." Somewhat alarmed, he called the florist and explained what happened. However, the lady at the flower shop calmly said, "Oh, don't worry. Probably somewhere in town on somebody's casket there's a card that says, 'Best wishes in your new position.'" The word for anxious in the Greek does not mean that we are to exercise no care about matters like preserving our property or providing for our family. Rather, it suggests that there's to be such confidence in God as to free the mind from anxiety and such a sense of dependence on Him so as to keep calm even amid stress, depression, war, runaway deficits, nationally or individually, poor health or whatever. Matthew 6:31 states, "Be not therefore anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?' For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." And then you remember Jesus' words, "Seek you first His righteousness and kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you." 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And the psalmist adds, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." If we make it our mindset to be obedient to Him before situations arise, half the battle is already won. Associated with the idea of being anxious for nothing is the thought of letting our requests be made known unto God. Paul says that this is to be done in everything. And then he tells us how: by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The words of Paul indicate that we are to pray with respect to all of our requests. This includes our wants, our afflictions, trials, successes, everything related to our spiritual condition. There's nothing which pertains to our hopes, our desires, our losses, or fears, in reference to which we may not go and pour them out unto the Lord. Prayer is worshipful communication with the true God. Mere speech to God is not necessarily prayer, but prayer involves devotion, trust, respect, and a sense of dependence on the one to whom the prayer is directed. The various Hebrew and Greek words relating to prayer convey such ideas as to ask, make request, petition, supplicate, as well as to praise, thank, and bless. Petitions and supplications can be made to men, and the original language words are sometimes so used. But the English word prayer used in a religious sense does not apply to such. One might beseech or implore another person to do something, but in so doing would not view this individual as his God. He would not, for example, silently petition such a one as he does in prayer to the Heavenly Father. The entire scriptural record testifies that God is the one to whom prayer should be directed, that he is the hearer of prayer, and that he has power to act on behalf of the petitioners. To pray to false gods and their idol images is exposed as stupidity, for the idols have neither ability to hear nor to act, and the gods they represent are unworthy of comparison with the true God. The contest concerning godship between Baal and God held on Mount Carmel demonstrated the foolishness of prayer to false deities. People of all flesh may come to God, the hearer of prayer. Even during the period that Israel was God's private property, so to speak, his covenant people, foreigners could approach Jehovah in prayer by recognizing Israel as God's appointed instrument and the temple at Jerusalem as his chosen place for sacrifice. Later, by Christ's death, the distinction between Jew and Gentile was forever removed. At the home of Cornelius, Peter recognized that God is not partial, but in every nation, the man that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. Therefore, the determining factor is the heart condition of the individual and what his heart is moving him to do. Those who observe God's commandments, those who do things that are pleasing in his eyes, have the assurance that his ears are open to them. On the other hand, those who disregard God's word and law, shedding blood and practicing other wickedness, do not receive a favorable hearing with God. Their prayers are detestable to him. The very prayer of such one can become a sin. Proverbs 15:29 indicates that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. In Proverbs 28:9, we are told, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law or instruction, even his prayer shall be abomination. The psalmist says in Psalm 109, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And the RV here says, even as I make prayer for them. And they have rewarded me evil for evil and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Again, the RV says, let his prayer be counted as sin. King Saul, by his presumptuous, rebellious course, lost God's favor. And although Saul inquired of the Lord never answered him, either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. Our Lord Jesus said that hypocritical persons who wanted to draw attention to their piety in praying received their reward in full. But it was from men and not from God. The pious-appearing Pharisees made long prayers, boasted of their superior morality, but were condemned by God for their hypocritical course. Although they drew near with their mouths, their hearts were far from God and his word of truth. Recognition of one's own sinful state is essential. And where serious sins have been committed, the individual must first humble himself in sincere repentance and contrition. Then God may be entreated, grant forgiveness and a favorable hearing. Although one may not be cut off completely from receiving audience with God, his prayers can be hindered if he fails to follow God's counsel. Also, we are told that those seeking forgiveness must first be forgiving toward others. Prayers involve confession, petitions or requests, expressions of praise and thanksgiving, and vows. The prayer given by Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 6, a model, as evidenced by the fact that elsewhere Jesus himself, as well as his disciples, did not rigidly adhere to those specific words in their prayers. Initially, this ideal prayer concentrated on the prime issue, calling for the sanctification of God's name, which began to be reproached by the rebellion in Eden, and for the realization of the divine will by the means of the promised kingdom, which government is headed by the prophesied seed, the Messiah. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, the apostle speaks of prayers being made regarding all men, for kings and for those who are in authority. However, on his final night with his disciples, Jesus in prayer said that he did not make requests concerning the world, but for those whom God had given him, and that these were not of the world, but were hated by the world. It therefore appears that our prayers regarding officials of the world are not without limitation. The apostle's further words indicate that such prayers ultimately benefit God's people. Paul said that the outcome would be, and this is 1 Timothy 2:2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Earlier examples. Earlier examples in the scriptures illustrated this, such as Nehemiah's prayer that God would give him mercy before King Artaxerxes. Also, God instructed the Israelites to seek the peace of the city Babylon, in which they would be exiled, praying on its behalf, since, and we find these words in Jeremiah 29:7, in its peace there will prove to be peace for you yourselves. Likewise, early Christians prayed concerning the threats of rulers in their day, and undoubtedly their prayers on behalf of the imprisoned Peter also involved the officials with authority to release him. In harmony with Christ's counsel, they prayed for those persecuting them. In the final analysis, it is the knowledge of God's will that governs the contents of one's prayers, for the supplicant must realize that if his request is to be granted, it must please God. Knowing that the wicked and those disregarding God's word have no favor with him, the supplicant obviously cannot request that which runs counter to righteousness and counter to God's revealed will, including the teachings of God's Son and his inspired disciples. Thus, statements regarding the asking of anything, such as we find in John 16:23, such statements are not to be taken out of context. Anything clearly does not embrace things that the individual knows or has reason to believe are not pleasing to God. John states, "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that no matter what it is that we ask according to his will, he hears us." I think we might talk about the three R's of prayer. Acceptable prayer must be made to God, first on right matters, those in harmony with his declared purpose, second, in the right manner, through God's appointed way, Christ Jesus, and third, with a right motive and a clean heart. Along with all this, there is the need for persistence. Jesus said to keep on asking, seeking and knocking, not giving up. The seeming delay on God's part in answering some prayers is not due to any inability nor to a lack of willingness, as the scriptures make clear. In some cases, the answers must await God's timetable. Primarily, however, it is evident that God allows his petitioners to demonstrate the depth of their concern, the intensity of their desire, the genuineness of their motive. At times, they must be like Jacob in his wrestling long in order to obtain a blessing. Delays are not refusals. Many a prayer is registered, and underneath it the words, "My time is not yet come." God has a set time as well as a set purpose, and he who orders the bounds of our habitation orders also the time of our deliverance. While God cannot be pressured by numbers into acting, he evidently notices the extent of concern shown among his servants as a body, taking action when they collectively show deep concern and united interest. We find this in Exodus 2, 23 to 25. Where apathy or a measure thereof exists, God may withhold action. We may remember the interruptions and delay in the reconstruction of Jerusalem's temple, a project for some time not well supported, as mentioned yesterday by Brother David. Contrast this, however, with Nehemiah's building of the city walls in just 52 days, accomplished with prayer and hard work. The power of intercessory prayer is regularly emphasized in the Bible, whether by an individual or a collective group. It was in regard to praying for one another that James said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, the reference in Philippians 4, verse 6 is to both prayer and supplication, suggesting that there is a similarity between the two. However, the word supplication is a stronger term than the word prayer. It is the mode of prayer which arises from the sense of need or want. Supplication would suggest a pleading or appeal for God's promised providential care. We further note that our prayers and supplications should be made with thanksgiving. And in Colossians 4:2, Paul tells us to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should always be connected with prayer. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We should always find something to be thankful for, no matter what may be the burden of our wants or the special subject of our petitions. It takes an unshakable confidence in the wisdom, power, and love of God to give thanks always for all things. This does not mean we delight in pain and suffering. We simply cling to his unchanging attributes. It is easy to be happy when everything seems to be going our way. We quickly express thanks to God when we receive the things we desire. But there's often an opposite response when we find ourselves in adverse situations and our Heavenly Father does not grant our requests. The trusting child of God, however, learns to praise the Lord in every circumstance. Romans 8:28 has become familiar to many of us, so that perhaps we sometimes fail to appreciate it. But it is a comforting truth that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. If we really believe that, we will give thanks in everything. The poet wrote, "Thanks for thorns as well as roses. Thanks for weakness and for health. Thanks for clouds as well as sunshine. Thanks for poverty and wealth." If you don't get everything you want, think of the things you don't get that you don't want. 'Twas new to me, said the poet, yet old to some, this thought that to me has become a revelation of the way we all should live throughout the day. For as each day unfolds its light, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. Life will indeed a blessing bring if we see God in everything. I have a scripture citation printed on a small wood plaque which stands on my desk at work. The text is Psalms 118:24, and it reads, "This is the day God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Sometimes I need to turn around and look at that sign a few times and reread those words to help me remember this admonition of the psalmist. It is easy to become engulfed in the hectic pace which most days witness and grow tired, frustrated, and depressed. But it is at such times that we need to refocus our thoughts on things above. Scriptures such as the following help me to do that. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually." Luke 18:1, "And Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Ephesians 6:18, Paul wrote, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Pray without ceasing, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now in Philippians 4, Paul says that we are to let our requests be made known unto God. It is not as if we were to give him information. God knows us better than we know ourselves, but it is for the purpose of expressing to him our feelings. Our Heavenly Father needs not to be informed of our necessities, but he requires that we come and express them to him. There's an interesting text in Ezekiel 36:37. It reads, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them." I suggest this also applies to spiritual Israel. Letting our requests be made known to God can hardly lend support to the idea that we need only ask for what we want and God will give it to us. It is a mistake to think that God is our divine bellhop. Our aspirations can generally be distinguished from what God wants by some frustration of desire, for God's purpose is something greater and more worthy than the satisfaction of any man's selfish wants. Even one's unselfish aims may be in the larger necessity quite impossible. Since God's will began and continues in infinite time, our particular preferences must be subject to the qualification, "Not my will, but thine be done." I heard an expression once that I have enjoyed and appreciated a great deal. Some of you may be familiar with it. It reads, "Prayer doesn't necessarily change things for you. However, prayer does change you for things." Paul dwells on the effect of true prayer, even when the particular request may seem to be unanswered. He says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul has just said that we should think of our special needs and so offer our petitions, but now he declares that God will give us something better than any benefit we could conceive. He speaks elsewhere in Ephesians 3:20 of him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And here he tells the nature of this blessing, which surpasses all that we can ourselves imagine. God bestows his peace, the knowledge that he is with us and that we can rest on him. The peace here referred to is that which is felt when we have no anxious care about the supply of our wants, and when we go confidently and commit everything into the hands of God. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." God is the God of peace, the source of peace, it being a fruit of his Spirit. For this reason, true peace can be had only by those who are at peace with God. Serious transgressions put a strain on a person's relationship with God and cause the individual to be disturbed. The psalmist said in Psalm 38:3, "There is no peace in my bones on account of my sin." Those who desire to seek and pursue peace must therefore turn away from what is evil and do good. Without righteousness, there can be no peace. That is why the wicked cannot have peace. On the other hand, peace is the possession of those who are fully devoted to God, who love his law, and who heed his commandments. The peace of God, that is, the calmness, the tranquility resulting from a Christian's precious relationship to God, guards his heart and mental powers from becoming anxious about his needs. He has the assurance that God provides for his servants and answers their prayers. This puts his heart and mind at rest. The peace which we enjoy should not be taken for granted. To preserve peace among the brethren, we should exercise care so as not to stumble our fellow believers. We are told to pursue peace and do our utmost to be found at peace with God. We have to fight against the desires of the flesh because the carnal mind is enmity against God. We must remember that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Therefore, Paul says, "Let us follow peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them or cause them to stumble. Romans 5:1 tells us, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul said in Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." The peace of God will keep us from having anxiety. Peace suggests tranquility and freedom from inward or outward disturbance. This peace, which is God's peace, will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will keep us from anxiety and agitation. The idea is that by thus making our requests known to God and going to him in view of all our trials and wants, the mind would be preserved from distressing anxiety. The way to find peace and to have the heart kept from trouble is to go and spread out all before the Lord. In our text, the word rendered "shall keep" is a military term, and it means that the mind would be guarded as a camp or a castle is protected. The Greek word means to be a watcher in advance. Figuratively, it means to hem in, to protect, to keep with a garrison. The same Greek word is used in Galatians 3:23, which reads, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." The word "kept" means to keep in custody. The expression "shut up unto the faith" means being kept in restraint while awaiting the faith that was to be revealed. Paul uses in Philippians 4:7 the image of an armed escort protecting the traveler from all possible danger. With the peace of God encompassing us, we have nothing to fear. No outward troubles can assail us, since we have perfect tranquility in our heart and mind. This peace, Paul says, will be ours when we trust in God and dwell in Christ. The expression "hearts and minds" has been said to mean hearts, the seat of the thoughts, and purposes. Greek philosophy sought in reason the preventive against care and fear. But the Apostle Paul tells us that the true remedy is found in Christ. King James Version uses the expression "through Christ Jesus." Wilson's Diglot renders it as "by Christ Jesus" in the word for word. And the margin in the Companion Bible shows it as "in Christ Jesus." The preposition "en," "en," governs only one case, the dative, and denotes being or remaining within, with the primary idea of rest and continuance. It has regard to place and space or sphere of action. Therefore, it is in Christ Jesus that we are kept or guarded securely. John 16:33 is a very comforting and pertinent scripture. It reads, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall," and note the certainty of this statement, "ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The Greek word for tribulation is the same as translated "anguish" in John 16:21. It means pressure, literally or figuratively, afflicted, anguish, burden, persecution, tribulation, and trouble. Wilson's Diglot translates John 16:33 in this manner: "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have affliction, but be of good courage, I have conquered the world." In the world ye shall have tribulation, affliction, anguish, and trouble. Has this been your experience? Speaking for myself, I can say that this is a true and relevant statement. Yes, in the world we do have tribulation, but thanks be to God, in Christ we have peace, for he has overcome the world. Indeed, it is as the hymn writer wrote, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. The Christ who dwells within us is the greatest power we know. He will fight beside us though the enemy be great. Who can stand against us? He's the captain of our fate. Then we will conquer, never fear. So let the battle rage. He has promised to be near until the end of the age. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. The Christ who dwells within us is the greatest power we know." In closing, I'd like to share with you the words of a poem entitled Angels of Mercy. It was shared with me by a sister in the East. My little one, you are precious to me, and I am ever at your side to bring strength and comfort, wisdom and guidance. You are a vessel prepared for my glory. You should be filled with my spirit at all times. To do this, there must be a release of all things that cause you stress. It is not a laying aside of responsibility, but a refusal of anxiety. You cannot serve me well under tension, for my life is a free flowing stream. My way is not burdensome. When life is a burden, it is your burden, not mine. You can lay it down yourself because you are the one who picked it up. You can pick up my piece at any point, just like you picked up the burden. It is a matter of choice. You can be happy, or you can be sad. You can express faith, or you can voice anxiety. Faith and joy are of my spirit. Worry and depression are of your own making. You create the atmosphere around your soul by your choice of position. To worry is to be in constant conflict. You are tuning in the world and receiving static. Tune into my spirit and you will hear music, the heavenly harmony of my love and purity. There is no place for worry in my presence. Every time you worry, you turn off the music and produce discord. It is when you broadcast that discord that you drive from you those I have sent to help you. I have sent you angels of mercy. You can trust them as you would trust me, for they are my channels of blessing to you. They are sent to help you, and you can trust yourself to their hands. They shall bear you up in their hands, as the Bible says. This you need. I know your need. I know you need help. I have provided the help you need, but oft you do not recognize it. You think to yourself, it is just another human being. No, it is rather an angel, my angel of mercy, sent to bless you. Trust me and trust the instrument I have chosen to help you. I will protect you from harm, for I am in complete control. You have caused yourself unnecessary worry. Put yourself in the big circle of my presence, and your problems will become a tiny speck on the outside. You will restore perspective. You will regain your peace, and you will find joy. It will not be your joy. It is my joy, and I give it to you. Nothing can destroy my joy. Forget your sorrows. Let them go. Take my joy and take it in its fullness. It is impossible to be too happy when the source of that joy and happiness is from me. Remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for that lesson on prayer. I was thinking that it's always appropriate to have a lesson on prayer. It's a wonderful privilege that we have to go before our Heavenly Father on bended knee to pray to Him. And if we do that properly and often, we certainly do have the peace of mind that surpasses all understanding. So thank you, Brother Tim, for your lesson. And Brother Tim will dismiss us with prayer. And we will reconvene at 10:45.
Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the peace that Thou hast given to us, for Thy Spirit, for the privilege of coming to Thee in prayer, for the assurance that Thou dost hear our prayer. Help us to do those things that would be pleasing in Thy sight. Cleanse us from our faults and our sins, and help us to do Thy will in all things. As we look around us today and view the conditions in the world, as we read the daily paper, as we turn on the radio and watch the television, we see much stress, much tension, much anxiety, much hatred and violence and war. And yet amidst all that, we're thankful that we can be at peace with Thee and with ourselves and with our brethren, knowing that Thou art in control of all things. And that in due time, wars will cease, and there will be peace unto the ends of the earth. And all men will be able to enjoy and share in that peace that we now possess. Help us to have a greater faith, increase our peace and joy. Forgive us where we have erred and said anything amiss. We pray not only for ourselves, but for those who are not present and for those undergoing special trials and hardships and persecutions. Assist them and help them to maintain their peace and tranquility that only Thou canst provide. Now we leave ourselves in Thy care and keeping, asking Thy assistance in all that we do and say and think. And may this be done unto Thy honor and glory. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.